Good morning. It's good to see you here in worship this morning, and a good morning to those who are joining us online and those who hear the service in all sorts of different ways. It's good to be here in worship at a communion service. I suppose Derek will take us through the intimations, but maybe I should say to folks that I know many of you will know that Alison Cameron's mum passed away last weekend, I think that was, and her funeral is going to be this Thursday, 25th, at 11:30 in Dunfermline Crematorium. If you want that information again, just ask me after the service. But we'll remember Alison and the family. Derek.
Thank you. So, welcome everyone and good morning. We celebrate Holy Communion this morning, and our table is open to all who love the Lord Jesus. Those attending on Zoom should please have bread and wine or some juice ready to hand, and guidance will be given about how the sacrament is conducted later in the service. Warm spaces and sanctuary cinema. The church is open every Thursday between 1 p.m. and 5 p.m. until the end of March. This week and every 2 weeks, the Sanctuary Cinema will provide a film, and this week the film is Miracle Club, and the film itself starts at 2 o'clock. The alternate weeks, there are games and activities. Warm Spaces is funded by Fife Council, and admission is free every week. You might have seen it in the press this week, which was good publicity. And there's a Kirk Session conference next Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. here in Cairney Hill. This is for all Kirk Session members in the West Fife Villages cluster. They'll all be here at 2 p.m. and I think an agenda has been circulated now. Our own Kirk Session for Cairney Hill meets for ordinary business on Wednesday the 31st at 7 p.m. The joint service at Oakley in 2 weeks' time, Sunday 4th of February at 10 a.m. there will be a joint service for all the congregations in the West Fife Village cluster at Oakley Church. And this replaces normal worship in all the other churches, including our own. And there won't be Zoom. I'm not sure whether anything will be streamed, but we won't be having our own Zoom presentation that day. Two other things to say about that service. One is that you might want to speak to each other about transport, if you can share transport to Oakley. And if you need transport, let that be known to somebody. The other thing is, I've been handed a note that it would be a Catch Sunday, our kids at church Sunday, so the hot press news is that Catch are going to meet in Oakley that Sunday as part of the joint service, so Catch will be on at Oakley on the 4th. So there are some more intimations on the printed sheet, which is available from the website or Facebook if you don't have a copy. And finally, for those on Zoom, we'll have a quick look at the order of service.
We are here to worship Almighty God. So let's begin our service by remembering that we are in the presence of the Lord. Be still, for the presence of the Lord. Hymn 189.
Come before it now, with never.
It's a good job you stood up, Caroline, because I wasn't sure if we were dedicating the offering or... Okay. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we gather in your presence, knowing that we receive infinitely more from you than we can ever offer in return. So we pray that you will receive our gifts, that you'll use them in the work of your church, and that they will be to your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God now in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we gather in worship, we seek your blessing upon us. We look to you, God, our Father, as the one who created all that is. We know that you are the sustainer of life, and that by your grace and mercy, you reach out as a loving Father to embrace us. We know that Jesus is the physical embodiment of your love, that he came into the world to be for us, to live for us, and to die for us. And here on this Communion Sunday, we remember it is he who invites us to the table. We rejoice in his love and his desire to share fellowship with us. We know that Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. He came as the one who baptizes in the Spirit. And so, knowing that your Spirit is within and around us, we know that we are made ready and fit for worship. Almighty God, we are here not because of any right that we have, for there is nothing perfect about us. We know our humanity. We know our weakness. And yet you love and trust us. We know that you are love beyond our deserving. And so we confess before you, knowing that you will forgive us, for we confess in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Through Jesus, our guilt is taken away. We are made right with God. Almighty God, your loving embrace fills us with everlasting joy. We have peace that is beyond all earthly understanding. We look to Jesus, who offers us life that is full and complete. We look to the Holy Spirit, who guides and enables us. We look to God the Father, for we are children of the living God. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive our praise and worship through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At the beginning of February, it will be the 20th anniversary of the launch of Facebook. It took a number of years for that to spread from what was one university campus to a number of universities, to communities, to the US and across the world. The size and influence of Facebook is illustrated by an assumption that everybody uses Facebook. But of course, that is a kind of a fallacy because not everybody uses Facebook. Though if you go to a website now, almost every website I go to has a little bit there that says, for up-to-date information, see our Facebook page. More than any other technology, it is probably the smartphone that has extended the reach of social media. For many young adults, it is almost impossible to imagine a world without immediate access to the internet, to computers, to social media. We see the positive side of technology, and we certainly picked that up during lockdown. Our ability to communicate in so many different ways meant greater use of smart technology. But we don't always have a positive view of the technology we use. A mere 25 years ago, at the beginning of 1999, we were fearing that our reliance upon computers was going to bring about global disaster. How many of us remember with any detail the millennium bug, when folk were stocking up cottages in the wild because the whole world was going to come tumbling down around us? 2.5 decades on, we are even more computer dependent. But the worry now is that not that computers will fail, but the computers are going to take over. That whole fear of artificial intelligence, AI. But maybe our greater worry should be that growing dependence upon technology, because there is so much in our lives that simply wouldn't work without it. I was part of a conversation about life in the days before the mobile phone. And a question was asked of me as to how did people back in the day communicate? How did your friends and your family know what was going on? Of course, the simple answer I gave was, well, we talked to each other. But we also gained information from the communication media of the time. We watched television, and before television, there was the wireless. When we wanted information, we would go and read books. Some of us still do. Newspapers and magazines were in print rather than online. And of course, it was a time where people said, but you know, the city, it was an anonymous place. You could live in a place like Edinburgh and not see anybody to speak to for days. And cities can be like that. But even in cities, there are small communities. Workplaces are communities, societies, church congregations for that matter, not to mention small towns and villages. And here we have a different form of communication. It's sometimes called jungle drums. In any small community, information passes very, very quickly. And I reckon it must be faster than the speed of sound, sometimes faster than the speed of light. But just with social media today, information passed on is not always accurate. There are those who, getting a good story, always feels that it could be improved. And so what you tell one person at one end of a village can be a very different story by the time it reaches the other end of the village, and it may be there before you can get there. The background to our reading from Mark's Gospel today is about Jesus having become a local celebrity. And what we've got to imagine is that everywhere he went, everything he did and everything he said was observed and heard. And the marketplaces were a buzz. And everywhere that people, have you heard about him? This guy. And it stirred curiosity in some, hope in others, and a degree of growing annoyance in those who felt they were going to have to deal with whatever problems this next troublemaker was going to cause. Love him? Loathe him? You couldn't ignore him. Jesus, in Galilee, at the beginning of his ministry, was everywhere. And Derek is going to read to us now from Psalm 51, and then he's going to read a story about Jesus and the crowd that were round about him from Mark's Gospel.
Thank you. I'm going to read from the Bible here. It might differ just one or two words from the version on the screens, which is the fully up-to-date NIV. So we're reading first in the Old Testament from Psalm 51, beginning at verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O Lord, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And then our gospel reading is, as Norman has said, Mark's gospel, and we're in chapter 2 from the beginning. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May God bless these readings from his holy word. Amen.
Hymn 553, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea." there are some questions about Jesus that we are sure that we know the answer. If I were to say, where was Jesus born? Easy answer, Bethlehem. We all know that. If I said, where did Jesus live? Well, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, so the answer is obvious. And there is a tendency for us to think of Jesus, after his baptism, going around Galilee, preaching in all the towns and cities and the surrounding area, and eventually down in Judea, and finally, of course, he has to be in Jerusalem. In our reading today, we have Capernaum referred to as where Jesus' home is. And this at first can seem quite strange. But it's actually not so strange if you think about ourselves. If I think about my own life, I am one of those for whom the place that I am associated, the place where I grew up, the place that people said, well, I thought that was your home, is not where I was born. And I'm sure a number of people here were born in a place that was not the place that they grew up. And I'm sure you've heard the statement or the comment that someone who has maybe lived 60 or 70 years in Fife is not a Fifer. And I'm never quite sure exactly what the qualification is there. And that attitude of someone being an incomer is quite prevalent in an awful lot of villages and towns. And it can mean, I've heard people say that, where were you born, Dunfermline? Oh, you're an incomer. And it happens very easily. Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth by being brought up in that town. But he is born in Bethlehem, and his home appears to be in Capernaum. The author of one Bible commentary on Mark suggests that the house that he called home while he was in Capernaum was the home of Simon Peter. And that's not unlikely. Simon Peter was Jesus' best friend. He was someone that was very close to Jesus, and you cannot imagine Peter, that impulsive man, not saying something like, yes, yeah, you better stay here. My home is your home. And of course, that was where Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the extended family are there in Capernaum, and Jesus seems to be very much part of that. It doesn't say. He might have lived somewhere else, but it could be the home of Simon Peter. We live in a society where privacy is valued and assumed, and we keep our doors closed and locked. You expect visitors mostly to call ahead to see if they're going to be there. We tend not to live in a society now where people wander in and out of each other's houses. But that is exactly what life was like in the days of Jesus in the towns and villages of Galilee. Very occasionally, people would close a door to indicate that they needed some privacy. But mostly, doors were open, people wandered in, and if Jesus or someone like Jesus was in a house, if word got round there was somebody interesting, folk would take a wander round to see him. Such was Jesus' growing reputation as a teacher and miracle worker, it is no surprise that people began to gather. The commentator that suggested this was Simon Peter's house also said that the beginning of that passage where it says a few days later, it's not a few days that he'd been going round Galilee. That would have taken weeks, if not months. It's probably a few days after he arrived, word had got round that he was home, and people knew where that home was. a crowd gathered. And as it said, it was so, there were so many people they couldn't get in, so they were crowding in at the door and all sorts of places. So people would do anything to hear this new teaching. There would be people trying to get much closer because Jesus might heal someone. And of course, the teachers of the law were there because they wanted to know what Jesus had to say to pick him up on any errors. And so four men arrive carrying, in the Bible text, a mat. It was probably more like a pallet. And clearly there is no way to get near Jesus. This is one of these points in the gospel where we can kind of picture what's going on. You can imagine the house is full. These guys want to get in. There's four of them carrying somebody else. And houses wouldn't have been big. So it's not something like a traditional manse or some of the bigger houses we see. More like, say, the little houses up in Charleston or maybe some of the little older houses along the main street here. And folk are poking their heads through the door, so there's just no way. But these houses were built with a flat roof and an outside stair, because on very hot evenings, folk would sometimes quite literally go and sleep on the roof because it was cooler. That flat roof was constructed of beams with a covering of sticks and branches and packed with dried clay and mud. It must have been quite strange for those sitting and standing around Jesus as bits of the ceiling began to fall on their heads. There was probably a bit of pushing and shoving and shouting and argument. If we were sitting here and bits of the ceiling fell down, well, yeah, the first thing is we'd look at the property convener because it's bound to be his fault. But, you know, what on earth is going on? And then the hole gets big enough and there's probably a column of light, and then there's this lowering of a person in front of Jesus. Now, there would be people getting out of the way. There would have been pushing and shoving and no doubt a bit of, maybe not the best language in the world, and the glum-faced lawyers sitting, waiting to see what's going to happen. What's Jesus going to do? What would you do if somebody started making a hole in your roof? What's Jesus going to say? Some folk have just demolished the roof of this home. It doesn't really matter if it's Jesus' adopted home or his own home. Jesus carries some kind of responsibility for the building, and it's going to have to be repaired after this. But the only calm person in the story that I can picture is Jesus. And he looks at this man, and he looks at the guys, no doubt looking in down through the space. And instead of being angry, he has compassion. And he talks of sin forgiven and the faith of both the crippled man and his friends. Now, the teachers of the law would have been sitting, listening very carefully, ready to correct Jesus if he strayed from the truth. No doubt they've just been jostled by the crowd and had some of the ceiling land on their heads. It's not a good start. And then Jesus virtually commends these fools. And then he goes on to forgive, as if he were speaking for Almighty God. There's absolutely nothing right in this situation. Worst of all, this Jesus of Nazareth and sometime resident of Capernaum has claimed the right to do what only God can do. In answer to the unspoken accusation, Jesus goes on to heal the man lying before him and declares that he has the right to forgive sin. At the end of the story, as happens quite a number of times Mark has a habit of saying, and everybody, you know, all of the people, and they all go praising. Well, I have an awful suspicion that the teachers of the law didn't, because they're going off to plan what they're going to do with this guy. Who is this Jesus? Supremely, in our communion service, we declare that Jesus is the one with both the authority to forgive and the power to do so. At communion, we say, this is the Lord's table, not ours. This building where we meet for worship, we call Kearney Hill Church, but we also use the phrase that this is the Lord's house. And we refer to ourselves as the Lord's people. The word Christian means that we belong to Christ. We rejoice not just in being here, but being God's people. And we are being built into a living temple. And so it is right that we say that those who can come to this table are those whom Jesus invites. Because it's not our table to invite anybody. It's Jesus' table. Although he might do that invite through us. And part of that is, if you're like me, going, well, if I can be here, is there anybody kind of worse than me? And when we look at ourselves, how many of us say, well, actually, I'm quite a righteous person. Because that's usually the point where we're going to trip over our own feet. We know that we are those who are forgiven. This is a place of forgiveness. This building is here not for the protection of Jesus, not for the protection or the promotion of our theology, and it's not for our protection. Our purpose is not to protect the gospel, but to proclaim the good news. And if we are saying that this is the Lord's table, that this is the Lord's house, and we are the Lord's people, then we have to be listening to what Jesus wants. And sometimes Jesus does things and approves of things that aren't to our liking. Sometimes the roof has to come off, which is a terrible thing to say when there's anybody to do with property in a building. What does Jesus want of us? We are the Lord's people. And it's listening to God. And that means it's not always going to be what we think is right and proper. And if you want the first volunteer to be somebody a bit like the teachers of the law with their glum faces, I can easily put my hand up and some folk will tell you how often I can say, well, actually, church law says, when what I should be really saying is, this is what Jesus wants. And that's who we are. This is going to be a year of change and the beginning of change, not just in our congregation here, not just in our West Village cluster, not just in Fife or Scotland, but it's going to be much more than that. We are and have to be those who listen to what Jesus says. And if we are sitting here and the roof is coming off and bits of it are landing on our heads, we can either go out of the door like the teachers of the law, or we can go out like the people Mark describes in this story as praising God for what God is doing. And so let's turn now to our prayers for ourselves, for our church, for our nation and for our world. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bring to you our prayers for those in need. We pray for the world of which we are part. We pray for this nation to which we belong. We think of our community and those who are close to us, family, friends. And we think of ourselves. We look out at a world where there are many troubles. There are many who live in fear and have little hope in the present or for the future. We think of the conflicts of this world. In a time where there seems to be growing unrest in so many different places. We think of the Middle East as conflict spreads and draws in other nations. There is that continuing destruction in Gaza. And we lay before you the pain and fear of both Palestinian and Israeli. But we also think of the conflict that seems to be growing on that northern border with Lebanon. And all that's happening in the sea lanes that lead to the Suez Canal. We think too of nations in the Middle East using weapons and talking about striking those who have struck them. And how so easily this could escalate beyond what it is. And then that ongoing war in Ukraine as the end of a second year of conflict looms, and there seems no end to what is happening. We remember the many who have fled home, they thought for a short time, and not knowing now when they can return. And across our world, so many other places where people look at the other as the enemy. We think too of the challenges created by the ongoing climate crisis as nations, peoples and communities cope with increasing severe weather events. Our prayer is that the leaders of nations will make good and right decisions. We pray for leaders who will be peacemakers and those who reach out to those in need and make good and right decisions about those who are forced to be refugees. And as we pray, we remember our own land, for we too suffer from all of the problems that are in the world. We ask you to guide those whom we elect to government in our land. We pray for those involved in the two big inquiries that are going on in our country. The continuing revelations of misconduct in the post office inquiry and the growing hurt, as well as relief that the truth is now being heard. We think too of the difficulties faced by the COVID inquiry as people there have to relive days that for many were very dark. We pray for those who must make sense of what is happening in our nation and in our world. We pray for wisdom and for honesty so that we can better prepare and live better within this nation and other nations. We think of your church as we prepare to gather at our Lord's table. Remind us of our unity in Christ, that there is indeed one faith, one church, one Lord. As we look to an uncertain future, guide our thinking and give us courage. Help us to be faithful, first of all in listening to what you would have us do, and then the courage to be obedient. We think of our community here. We pray for our neighbours and our friends and our families. We think of our own personal hopes and fears, joys and sorrows. So we take a moment of quiet for our personal and private prayer. We offer our prayers, our requests, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. As we prepare now to meet at our Lord's table at his invitation, we sing hymn 466, Before the Throne of God Above. The table as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the gifts of God for the people of God. How can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the Lord by name. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us follow the example of our Lord in word and action. As Jesus gave thanks before the meal, let us also remember and thank God for his mercies to us. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all. You made us. You made all that we see around us. From the vastness of the universe to the smallest thing we can imagine. You created us in your own image. You gave us stewardship of the earth and called us to faithfulness. When we and all humanity had fallen, you sent your Son to reveal your love and to save us from sin and death. So here at this table, we recall the death of your Son. We proclaim his resurrection and ascension and look with expectation for his coming again. We are at this table by his invitation. And so we ask your blessing upon us. Bless the bread and the wine. Bless we who eat and drink, so that at this table we share the life of Jesus our Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon the whole earth. Bring in your new creation. Gather your church together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Bring us to that place where we know the unity of Christ, and in this bread and wine, a foretaste of eternal joy. We offer our praise and prayer through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. All honour and glory are yours. And now, in the words that Jesus taught, we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We do this in obedience to Christ's example and appointment. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and said, This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. We receive the bread. Take this and eat it. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. Gracious God, we thank you for all that we have received here at our Lord's table. You have given us the true bread of heaven. You have united us in worship with your people on earth and your people in heaven. Grant that strengthened by this fellowship and by the Holy Spirit, we may continue Jesus' work in the world. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing praise, hymn number 561, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Precious of God.
Which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.